Welcome to the Servants of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Our podcast exists to provide trustworthy expository messages through the Bible and faithful answers to your theology questions. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, guys. Well, welcome back to the Servants of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And today, we continue our series through the book of James, looking today at James 2, 14 through 19, and faith that works. I trust that you're enjoying this series through the book of James as much as I am. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and that it teaches us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. And so, Lord, as we come now to your word and to this very pivotal text, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to assess our hearts, whether we truly have saving faith in Christ alone that manifests itself in good works, or whether, Lord, we are trusting in our own performance or some other thing other than Christ. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be convicted that it is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved, that we stand secure, that we stand in the love of God who sent forth his Son to bleed and to die and to rise in our place and for our sin to make us new creations in Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can through the word by your Spirit, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. James 2, 14 through 19. Hear what the word of the Lord has to say to us today. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. This is the reading of God's precious word. The question that James has been asking throughout this epistle is this real faith? In fact, he states the question starkly in James 2:14, saying this, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? This question addresses a real issue in James's church, and it remains an issue in our day. Many of us know people like a truck driver and a lawyer. They accept the biblical diagnosis of the human condition. They understand how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection remedy their estrangement from God. They go to church from time to time. They like to read and even talk about spiritual things. They know the central teachings of the Christian faith. They're pleasant folks. They seem to live decent lives, though they may have a vice or two. And when conversations turn to what happens after death, they sound like believers. They adhere to orthodox evangelical theology. And yet, there's nothing distinctively Christian about their behavior. They may even be decent neighbors and may even perform a little community service. There's no real self-sacrifice. There's no costly obedience. There's no good deed that goes against the grain. Nothing that challenges their well-designed life. And when James 2 asks about what is the benefit of that kind of faith. He's preparing his concluding remarks on a topic that he's already drawn attention to. In James 1:21, James tells his readers that they must receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In James 1:22, he says they must be doers of the word and not hearers only. The man whom God blesses is not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. In James 1:26 through 27, James says true religion shows itself in action. It controls the tongue, it cares for orphans and widows in their distress. The next passage in James 2, 1 through 13, it maintains the same theme. And there, James' concern for the treatment of the poor began in James 1:27. It continues in James 2, 1 through 6. Compassion for the poor includes care for their spirit. We treat them with the dignity they deserve as humans and as Christian brothers and sisters. And James tells his readers their treatment of the poor is no trivial matter. It's part of the royal law to love your neighbor as yourself in James 2:8. And so James closes this section by telling his readers they're going to be judged by the law in James 2:12. And perhaps some in the church are surprised that they were still liable to judgment as Christians. They thought they were saved by faith and therefore free from judgment. But James is a true pastor. He shreds their false sense of security so they could see themselves as they really are. Now James begins in James 2:14 saying, "What good is it, or what is the benefit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" That is, does the kind of faith that affirms orthodox theology but produces no Christian deeds, does that kind of faith save? Does that faith further lead to justification before God the judge? It's an old, old question. We can summarize it in these ways with three questions. Does every brand of faith save? Is there a faith that does not save? Does an evangelical confession of faith with nothing more make one right with God? It's a contemporary question. And when James faced it, he answered it directly. There is a faith that does not save. It is the faith that adheres to orthodox theology but has no actions. James 2:14 through 26 is rightly viewed as the theological high point of this epistle, but James bends every effort to make his point forcefully clear, as he does throughout this epistle. The kind of faith that utters orthodox words but produces no kind of deeds is useless. It's a dead kind of faith that has no value for humanity in this life or even for the next life. James makes this point three times. In James 2:17, he says, "Faith by itself, if not occupied by action, is dead." In James 2:20, faith without deeds is useless. In James 2:26, he says, "Faith without deeds is dead." In fact, he says it a fourth time in his opening verse through a question in James 2:14. The literal translation of verse 14b is quite stark. Faith can't save, can it? In the Greek, there is a way to ask questions that shows that the author anticipates the answer is no. And James uses that for making his position clear. No, faith cannot save the person who has no works. For various reasons, modern translators often soften James' language a bit when they render the key phrase in verse 14. Can such faith save him, in the NIV, or in the ESV, can that faith save him? But there is no word corresponding to such or that in the original Greek. The original, preserved in the KJV, asks starkly, "Faith can't save him, the person with no works, can it?" No, there is a kind of faith that's so dry and feckless that it cannot save. And once James states its theme that faith without works cannot save, he illustrates it with four case studies. We're going to consider the first two today and the next two next week. Case one is this. In James 2:15 through 17, Faith without deeds of compassion for a needy brother does that brother no good. Thus, faith without works is dead. Case 2. In James 2, 18 through 20, demons believe, have faith that God is one, but they shudder. Such faith is useless. Case 3. James 2, 21 through 24, Abraham was justified by a work when he offered his son on the altar. That act proved his faith was alive. Case 4, James 2, 25 through 26, Rahab was justified by the work of caring for Israel's messengers, the spy sent to examine Jericho. That act proved her faith was real. Conclusion, the faith that justifies proves itself by its deeds. And conversely, faith without works is dead. Now, this is provocative language. It has the capacity to shake the church from its orthodox apathy. And since we know that Paul taught and traveled widely, we may assume that James' congregation knew Paul's apostolic teaching on justification by faith. Romans 3:28 says this, a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Galatians 2:16 says, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if James' readers knew the gospel of justification, then James means to induce consternation when he says there is a faith that does not save. And he also says Abraham was justified by works, again to provoke thought, correct an error, and effect a reform. But James says there is a faith, a strictly external faith that does not save. It is lifeless. Its deadness is proved by its inability to provide or to generate any good deeds. Well, James is using the word faith here in two ways. There is a faith that makes us heirs of the kingdom of God, and there is a faith that does not work. It cannot save. In a way, this merely restates what James has already said. We must be doers of the word and not merely hearers in James 1:22. Actually, Paul is saying the same thing in Romans 2:13. Paul says this, it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And so here's the question. What good is a faith that has no works? And another question, what good is a church service where worshipers casually mistreat people whom God has commanded them to love? And another question, what is the value of that worship? Another question, what is the benefit if someone claims to live by faith in God but refuses the way of life that God has required us to live? What is the benefit if someone says, I have been baptized, I've been catechized, I've been sanitized from most major sin, so please let me live as I please? But James is saying there's no benefit to that kind of faith. And when he asks about the benefit, he's using the category of ancient rhetoric. In moral discourse, rhetoricians and ethicists ask their readers to consider what course of action was morally beneficial. James 2:14 through 17 asks the church a series of rhetorical questions that begin in essence, what is the benefit? If someone says he has faith but no works, that faith cannot save that man, can it? And now James sketches a realistic scene with a great economy of words in James 2:15 through 16, which is, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but he does nothing about his physical deeds, what good is it, he says. And he pictures here a brother or a sister who's very poor, even by ancient standards. When James says someone is without clothes in verse 15, he does not mean naked, although the Greek term can mean that. More likely, he's without clothes. It indicates someone is wearing only an inner tunic or is dressed inadequately. His clothes are either few or ragged, not enough to keep warm. He lacks daily food as well. He has not yet received the answer to the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Either he's hungry that day, or most likely he lacks food. James says genuine faith meets the needs of the poor. It's not content to say, go, I wish you well, keep warm, stay well fed, but do nothing. Real faith knows that on the last day, when Jesus judges all people, He will mark whether we helped the needy or not. He will gather believers and say in Matthew 25, 36 through 40, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to feed me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. See, true faith meets the clear and the present needs of our brothers and sisters. False faith greets the needy brother with a kind words and warm wishes with no action. Instead of helping, false faith offers a false blessing. The blessing is, go, I wish you well. Go in peace is actually a common biblical blessing. It means, may God go with you. The statement itself is not objectionable. The problem is that it functions as a religious cover for a failure to act. May God go with you stands in the place of, I will go with you. False faith also offers trite words and meaningless service. Keep warm and well fed, as the NIV puts it, actually conceals an exegetical riddle. The Greek verb has a form that could be reflexive or even passive, so that it can be translated in two ways. The first translation is this, warm yourself and feed yourself. That is, I wish you well as you take care of yourself. You look cold. You ought to try to get warm. You look skinny, but you should eat more. Well, does the poor person know that they should eat more and stay warm? But their problem is neither anorexia nor fuzziness. They cannot feed themselves. They have no food. They cannot stay warm. They lack sufficient clothing. In this case, words without actions are useless. The second translation is, be warm and be well fed. That would mean, may God feed and clothe you, because I certainly won't. This amounts to counseling someone to pray to God will help them, but perhaps the poor brother has been praying and God expects us to answer the prayer. James 2:16 ends with the question, what good is it? It's none. It does no good for the brother or sister, and any kind wishes also do no good for those who utter them. Indeed, they prove that their faith is empty. James says this in James 2:14. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? A faith that ostensibly unites a believer to the family of God but does nothing that benefits his fellow believers is useless, according to James. Those who have such faith fail the second test of true religion. They have no love of God. They are not born by the word of truth. They have not received the implanted word which saves the soul. The kind of faith that offers warm wishes and trite advice is no good on the last day. Jesus described what he will do on the last day, saying this in Matthew 25, 41 through 43. He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. Now, it's easy to see analogies to James' scene today. If a friend is unemployed, false faith says, hang in there, the Lord will provide. If a single mother with small children is sick, false faith says, take it easy, don't do too much, we're thinking about you. Now, James doesn't require believers to do everything, but we must do something. And we see a brother in need. And for example, when someone's sick, how are you doing? Phone call may be a burden more than an encouragement. If a sister is ill, it's better to bring a meal and say the encouraging word at the door. Now, there's a mission-minded seminary professor who teaches at an understaffed Romanian seminary each spring and each fall. In the fall, he has a trip for training conference in Katorium, the capital of Sudan. And before a recent trip, a member of his church gave $1,000 so that each of that year's graduates could have a Greek New Testament. For Romanians, such a Bible might cost 2 weeks' salary. A second person slipped him $50 to give to someone really needy in Sudan. In Katorium, it's relatively safe to be a Christian. But elsewhere, Christians have been beaten, killed, enslaved, starved, and even shoved off the land so that the Muslim government can control other people. the oil-laden regions many Christians inhabit. And the professor gave the money to a man who was on crutches. He had professed Christ and had Muslims had broken his leg so that he was disabled for a long time. In Sudan, $50 can go a long way. Both gifts followed the spirit of James. The church members gave what they had to brothers with needs. Now, these individual acts are truly commendable, but the Christian community must also seek ways to collaborate, both to train those who have a desire to engage in deeds of mercy and to marshal resources for larger projects. Sadly, many churches fail to support ministries of mercy as they should. They give preeminence to individual needs over social dimensions of the gospel. They fail to build bridges to their community and to like-minded partner churches. They let the needs of the few drain too much energy. It is a ministry in itself to recruit, train, and organize those who feel called to ministries of mercy. But the idle wish to keep warm and well-fed fails the test of true religion. Idle wishes indulge the tongue rather than control it. Mere talk does nothing for the poor, and it's thoroughly worldly to let sentimental talk supplant loving deeds. Warm sentiments without action mark false, vain religion. Indeed, spurious faith is ineffective, man, where James says, and so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The phrase by itself is crucial. Genuine living faith is never by itself. A faith that has no deeds is lifeless. Such faith is inherently defective. It produces no works at all. Now, James anticipates a plausible objection to this message in James 2:15 through 17. Some will view faith and good works roughly the way we view spiritual gifts. James lets an imaginary critic speak in James 2:18. But some will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." James replies, "Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you what my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder," James 2:18 through 19 say. Now, the objection says faith and works are like spiritual gifts. Some have one, some have the other. Faith is even called a gift in Romans 12:3 and 1 Corinthians 12:9. But works are never called a gift, but Peter does divide spiritual gifts into two categories: gifts of speech and gifts of service in 1 Peter 4:11. As the objection sees it, those who offer food and clothing to the hungry and the ragged have the gift of good works. So someone will say good works are for those with a gift, but my gift is knowledge or faith, not action. And so the wording, "You have faith, I have works," is not quite what we would expect the objection to say. We expect, "I have faith, you have works." Perhaps James wants to avoid sounding accusatory, but his point is clear. Faith is proved by a way of life. James says, "I will show you my faith by what I do." And when James says, "Show me your faith," he means good works made faith visible. Good works demonstrate that faith is real. A claim of faith is vindicated by a life of holiness and good deeds. Now imagine that someone tells his friends that he's a good gourmet cook. After they hear the claim a few times, his friends will say, "So invite them to make a gourmet meal. Let me taste your lobster bisque and vegetables al dente, the flaky crust on your blackberry pie." And at athletics, an unwritten code says that a true sportsman minimizes his skills and praises his teammates. Whenever he makes a good play, you know, we might say, "Oh, good job," or you know, in golf we would say, "That was a great swing," if he, you know, hits a nice little draw or a nice little fade and it lands generally where he wants, or even if it goes close to the hole. Claims not backed by deeds are useless. That's what James is saying. If someone says, "I believe in God," James replies, "I will believe you. You have true faith when it manifests itself in deeds." That is, if someone claims to have faith but only has orthodox theological ideas, it proves nothing. James' use of the word faith of demons to illustrate his point here. Demons have at least some orthodox theological ideas. They're monotheistic. They believe that there is one God and that Jesus is his unique son. And yet, demons are tormented and terrified by their beliefs. They shudder when they think of God. They're not saved by their theological orthodoxy. The truth torments and even terrifies them. They do not have love for God to their knowledge of him. Barnes says of demons, "If they might hold such faith and still remain in perdition, men might hold it and go to perdition. Millions today have a dead Orthodox faith. They even attend church frequently. They know the gospel intellectually. They might even live morally. But the thought of meeting the eternal God creates terror. John says perfect love for God drives out fear in 1 John 4:18. True faith, faith that knows and trusts God, as presented in the gospel, casts out servile fear. It grants peace with God, a desire for his word, a hunger for his word, the capacity to put away sin, a capacity that shows itself in stronger relationships and better behavior at work and even at play. Now, James' critique of false faith feels like bad news, but as the next section of James is going to show, there's good news. Real faith does express itself in acts of love. It does care for the needy. Christians do not simply grit their teeth and resolve to keep moral laws. New behavior flows from a new heart. And in fact, in response to this chapter, to this teaching, you might want to make two lists, a list of hope and a list of celebration. A list of hope records areas where we hope and we pray to show our faith more clearly than ever before. The list of celebration praises God for those places where, by his grace, we have demonstrated the reality of our faith. Now, we've only examined half of James' teaching today on faith and works. Questions remain about faith, works, salvation, and also about the connection between the teaching of James and Paul. We're going to consider those things next time. But first, let us hear our text. A Christian truck driver may struggle with temptation that strikes him on the road and may even falter at times, but his deeper desire is to be holy. A Christian professional may struggle to organize his finances so he can be generous, but he does want to give. We fail so often. But real faith does lead to good deeds. This is the fruit of a new life in Christ. Here's the thing. We're going to talk about it more next week. But you know what? A real faith is one that manifests itself. It cannot help but manifest itself. It demonstrates itself. But Jesus even said this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart. That's where God takes our heart of stone and he replaces it with a new heart, with new desires and new affections for himself. Because of this, the Christian cannot help but produce deeds or good works that manifest the reality of saving faith, the faith that's real, a faith that has assurance, is a faith that is grounded in the finished and sufficient work of Christ alone. Today, there are many people who are confused about this. They think, you know what? It's just my good behavior. I'm a good person, and so I merit heaven. No, we don't merit anything. But one of my friends says this. I ask him how he is, and he says, I'm better than I deserve. And he's right. We, as Christians, those who are born again, we are better than we deserve all the time. But not because of ourselves, but because of the grace and the kindness of God in Christ. You see, it's because of this understanding that we need to really grab a hold of. It's not ultimately about how many ministries you're involved in or your performance for God or how many great works you're doing for the Lord, as if those things could ever please the Lord. It's about this. It's about, is your heart right with God? Have you been made right with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Or are you trusting on your performance for God to get you into heaven? Are you trusting in your works? Or are you trusting in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ? That's through the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ, we can do good works that honor God and glorify him. But when we do works apart from that, we do works especially to save ourselves or think that our performance for God will somehow please God, we dishonor the God that we say that we love. And that's what James wants us to understand. It's not about my performance. It's not about my external behavior. None of those things save us. Only thing that saves us is the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. Flowing from that understanding will be good deeds, such as, you know, loving your neighbor, doing acts of justice, caring for the orphan and the widow, and so on and so forth. But the gospel of performance is a false gospel. The gospel of do more, be more, adjust your behavior, think happy thought and clap your hands and all those things. Those things don't help us. What we need is the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. That understanding fuels a love for people, a love for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ, without which we could not have hope. There would be no hope. There is no hope. But because Christ said it is finished, there is hope. There is hope, not for behavior modification, not hope for our best life now or later, but hope now because of Christ. Hope for sinners struggling with temptation and fear and bitterness and resentment. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you show us that it's not our externals. It's ultimately what we need is inward transformation. We need to be born again. We need to be declared justified before you, adopted by you. And from that understanding, we will manifest, we will demonstrate good deeds, deeds that honor you, that glorify you, that lift up your name. And we pray, Lord, as we continue to look at this, that you would search our hearts for ways in which we fail to abide, that we fail to remain in you. Forgive us, Lord, for the many ways that we think that our performance, our behavior is first and foremost in your mind. Lord, help us to focus on the inward transformation that you are doing through the word and by your spirit that produces new behavior, new affections, and new desires, all for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Servants of Grace podcast today. If you enjoyed the show, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you'd like to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or by searching Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this podcast on the front page of our website at servantsofgrace.org.